We got a long way to go and not much time. Maybe should have only sung one song. But then, you know, just singing about the Lord is just a great way to start the day, isn't it? Yes. Yeah. You haven't been in prayer or some song or something already, shame on you. Look at that. 10 o'clock already. You ain't been praying yet? What's up? Till school's starting next week. I got my vocabulary running again. What's up? We've been talking about soul winning for a couple of weeks now. We're going to continue in that same vein. Just very quickly, you know, I don't want to spend too much time on what we've already covered because we've got a long way to go, as I've already mentioned. I just want to let you know that what we're starting with this morning, what we've been trying to look at, and we've been trying to see God's mind on what soul winning's all about. Don't care what my opinion is, or Brother Michael's, or Brother Leonard. You go ahead and pick the nicest man, you know, the greatest man, you know, the greatest woman, you know. I really don't care what they think about soul winning. What's important is what God thinks about soul winning, because He's the one who's going to be sitting on the judgment seat, and we're going to stand before one today and give an account of the things that we've done in this life, whether good or bad. So we want to see what his mind is. Not just to see what God thinks about it, but we want to see what God wants us to do about it and then begin to apply that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, all we're going to do is come in and sit down and listen to what Brother Steve has to say. You might as well stay at home and watch Jimmy Swagger, wherever he is on TV now, or the Bride of Frankenstein, whatever that lady is with the tall hair and the black eyes, whatever. You can sit at home and watch her and it won't make any difference. But if we're trying to find out what God has to say so God can move us to be more pleasing in His sight for the things that we do, now you found a good reason for coming and listening to what the preacher has to say. So anyway, we're looking for God's mind, some application. One other thing I wanted to warn you about, I warned you about it twice already, and I'll warn you again. Knowledge is no replacement for certain things. Number one, it's not a replacement for obedience. Knowledge is not a replace for obedience. Neither does knowledge replace experience. I can't teach you everything you need to know that you're going to encounter and face in the field. You need to get out there and start doing the work and gain the experience by which God can begin to put you in His school and not just under my teaching. The next thing is knowledge is no substitute for God's power. In order to get things done for God, just listen to me, is not going to replace your need and your dependence upon God Himself. He's the one who's going to finally get that spiritual work done that needs to be done in a world that's in a state that it is. So, let's go ahead and begin, and as we start it, I'll go ahead and state the propositions to you again. Number one, I got a question, and that is there a need for soul winning? We've been looking at that. Is there a need for it? Amen. And number two, if there is a need, if the answer to that is a resounding yes, then what is your personal responsibility towards seeing that need met? Don't talk to me about what my job is. I want you to see what is your job. What is your responsibility? Amen? Well, thank you very much. Okay. Look at 1 John, and in chapter 5, I want you to see some things, because when we first began to touch on responsibility, all we did was talk about an implied responsibility. That is a responsibility that was necessary simply because of the need that we see revealed in the Word of God that the world has. Now, in 1 John in chapter 5, one of the first things we looked at in terms of need was that the world was already condemned. And we'll go to a couple of my favorite passages here. And in 1 John in chapter 5, look at verse 11, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son, now look at what it says here, look. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, I know every once in a while when I talk about the world already being condemned and not having to wait to talk to St. Peter or whatever the old traditions are, or the wives' tales, whatever it is at the gate, people look at me like I'm from Mars and say, where'd you get that idea? I'll tell you where I got that idea, which is why I've been showing you verse after verse after verse that deals with the world that is already condemned. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son, what? You know, how many verses do you want before you finally come to the place where you agree with God instead of what Dr. Dudeliger says? You know what I'm saying? That's right. Let's just agree with God. Even though we don't like to say that, and even though we don't like to think about it, let's just agree with God anyway. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not is condemned already. Why? Because he doesn't have the Son. That's why. Doesn't matter how good he is. Doesn't matter how bad he is. Doesn't matter if he's a religionist. Doesn't matter on anything. It's just a question of do they have the Son or not. If they have the Son, they got life. And if they don't, I don't care what you call them. You call them a Baptist, a Catholic, anything else, makes no difference. You got to have the Son to have life. I'll tell you what else. Look over in Acts chapter 20. We saw the world needs to repent. The world needs salvation because they're condemned, and they need to repent regardless of who they are. Look over in Acts in chapter 20. You say, well, you just say that because you're an American, blah, blah, and all that stuff. Well, Jesus was an American. What do you think about that? But anyway, look over here. Probably doesn't want to be one either. But anyway, look what it says here. Paul's speaking. And Paul's talking about his service of the Lord. And notice what he says here. We'll start reading at verse 18. It says, and when they were come, I'm in Acts chapter 20, I'm sorry. And he says, and they were come to him, they said unto him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying of weight in the Jews. The first thing I want you to see here in that verse is the attitude that Paul has. This is not a question of arrogance. This is not a question of American imperialism. This is not a question of us trying to push our views onto somebody else. You can be of great humility of mind and great humility before the Lord and great in your humility in your service of the Lord, and you can still look somebody in the face and say, you need to repent of your religion and you need to get the sun. I don't care where you are. I don't care who you are, because that's the way God wants it. Great humility of mind. Here he says so. But anyway, look what this tremendously humble man said. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's why we got people doing it this way. Anyway, look at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks. It's just not them old wicked Jews that crucified the Son. It's not just them. Nor them old wicked Gentiles that helped crucify the Son either, by the way. It is not just them. It is to Jews and Greeks. In Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world, they need to do what? What did Paul teach them? Publicly and from house to house and with all humility of mind in a service to God, he taught them, it says here in verse 21, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get around it. This world is condemned and this world needs to repent towards God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what their culture is. All this garbage about, well, you know, we need to preserve these cultures. You don't know cultures very well. You don't know the suffering that goes on there very well. And you don't know what God says very well. They need to repent towards God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's more important than keeping a civilization the way it is. So they got an 80% mortality rate. Hello. Come on, people, wake up. Culture. Fool you on. Anyway, notice the next thing they need to do. Look at Matthew in chapter 25. As you can see, I'm going kind of fast, and that's why. Because we've already been there, and I'm just trying to gain some momentum for some of the things that I'm going to lay on you today. But over there in Matthew in chapter 25, I saw a couple of interesting passages because it reveals some hypocrisy. Jesus is talking here, hypocrisy in the way that people think. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's the way believers think. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 41. It says, and then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart ye from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We took a look, pretty close look at it last week, that not only is the world condemned, and not only do they need to repent, but if they don't repent and don't get the sun, they're headed for a lake of fire. That's where they're headed. They are headed for a lake of fire. And it's not annihilation. It's not. Because look down here in verse 46. It says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, people get all things excited about life eternal. And they go, yeah, eternal life. Woohoo! Starts today, goes forever. Well, how about that everlasting punishment? I mean, people are real good to jump on the bandwagon when you talk about everlasting life. When you talk about everlasting joy. But suddenly, you take that tag off at the end, and instead of just saying everlasting goodies, you say everlasting punishment. All of a sudden, the brakes come on. The red lights start flashing. People start digging their heels in and say, no, that can't be so. Same God that said everlasting life and everlasting joy and everlasting good, he said, everlasting punishment. Huh? You know why you don't want to accept everlasting punishment? Not because God didn't say it. Not because it's hard to believe. It's just hard to accept. It's hard to accept. And I understand that. But our inability, our reluctance to accept what God says should not dictate how we define the Word of God. Let God speak. It's our place not to understand Him. It's our place to believe what God has said. Huh? Amen. All right. Well, I said all that just to say this about those things. Look at Isaiah in chapter 6. Just talking about implied need. The need of the world is great. As far as evangelism is concerned, we need to evangelize the world because the world needs to be evangelized. If God never told us to get it done, we ought to do it anyway just because we look out on the world and say the need is great. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. I was reading through this, and it struck me that Isaiah in this particular chapter looks a lot like us. And we're going to start reading about verse 5. Now, Isaiah, he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he experienced some things once he says that, just like we will. All right, but notice what he says here. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged.
Now, you know, I was reading about this, and this reminded me a lot of you and I as believers. I mean, we have seen Jesus, but we see Jesus, the Bible says. We have seen the Lord high and lifted up. We sing songs about Him like we did this morning. We have put our hopes for eternal glory to be with God, accepted in Him, all in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We see the Lord. And we know that we dwell, just like Isaiah says here, we know that we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And it's not because we're going to heaven because we're any better. Isaiah didn't see himself as any better. We don't see ourselves as being any better than why we're going to heaven. We've been purged. God in His mercy and in His grace has purged us from our sin. We deserve to go to hell just like anybody else. But God had mercy on us. God shed His grace on us. And when we step into being with God, and we are delivered from the wrath of God, it'll be because we are dressed not in our own righteousness, but because we are dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I don't know all the things that are going on in Isaiah's mind right here. I really don't know. I just know the things that God's recorded for me here. And as Isaiah speaks here, I found it was interesting that he wasn't just concerned with himself. That he didn't say, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Although he did say that, it's true. He also saw the need of the people with whom he dwelt. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm unclean, they're unclean. I see the Lord. I see the King of hosts. I see the righteous one. Woe is me. And when the world finally stands before God in judgment, they're not going to use His name in vain anymore. God's last name is not damned until they get to the point where it says, you are condemned. It'll take on a whole new meaning. How ironic that is. As far as I know, Isaiah at this point in time has no message to preach. He has no commission to go. He has no burden laid on his heart other than the burden of seeing the world in its need. He sees the King. He sees the people. Then he says, woe is me, woe is them. And then, you know, without commission, without instruction, without command, without principle, God asks him a question. Based from what I see solely on the need as he perceives. Look at the next verse. The Lord says, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for it? Just a question. He didn't say, Isaiah, I got a job for you. Didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, Isaiah, would you do this for me? He didn't ask him to do a thing. Didn't command him, didn't ask him, didn't. He just said, who will I send? And Isaiah, based on what he sees in the Lord and based on the need he says and the people says, here am I, Lord, send me. You know what your response ought to be towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching it? If God never told you to go, if God never knocked on your door to tell you to go, if God never calls you on the telephone and tells you to go, when God has revealed the state of the world and their condemnation and their need to repent and the need of life in Jesus only, you ought to say, I see the need, and based on the need, here am I, Lord, send me. Huh? What are you waiting on? People talk about, well, I've never been called to preach. I've never been called to witness. What do you mean you're waiting on a calling? Where does it say in the Bible you got to get a calling to go preach and teach Jesus Christ? Where? Where does it say you got to get a calling to be a witness for Christ? Where? Where does it say you're going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ only after you get a calling for crying out loud? God has showed you, revealed you in His Word, according to His mind and His will, what the need is, and you ought to respond to that if nothing else. You know what I'm saying? If you're not involved in the witness, if you're not involved in soul winning, shame on you. Amen. It ain't right. It's not right. Man, woman, boy, or girl makes no difference. But then, you know, we looked at some other things too. Look over in John chapter 15. Not only did we look at implied need based on implied responsibility, based on need, we also looked at some other things. We looked at a responsibility based on principle, just on the principle of the thing. And the verse that we took a look at last couple of weeks of John, or James chapter 4 verse 17, therefore, if a man ought to do good and doeth it not, then to him it is sin. But you know, that's not the only place you can find that verse, that principle. Look over in John chapter 15, I was reading through and I found another verse. I said, oh, that's good. I thought I'd share with you this morning talking about responsibility based on principle. And Jesus is talking here and he says, verse 22, John 15, 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now, they have no cloak for their sin. Why? Why don't they have a cloak for their sin? Because Jesus came and spoke to them. Jesus revealed something to them. He revealed what was good. He revealed what they needed to know. He revealed some things about need. And when He revealed it, they became responsible for it. Now they have no cloak for their sin. Did Jesus have to give them a command? No.
Did Jesus have to ask him to get something done?
No.
All he had to do was show him. All he had to do was speak to him. All he had to do was reveal some things to him. And then based on what is revealed, they got a responsibility based on principle. That is, now you know what's good. If you don't do it, you have no cloak for your sin. Where are you headed this week? A lot of you guys, young, are headed off to school. You step onto your campus and you're not a witness for Christ. When you stand before God in glory at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of yourself the days that you were in school, don't be thinking that you're going to have a cloak for your sin and saying, well, I was just a school guy. I was just a school girl. You have no cloak for your sin. Don't try to justify this based upon what your occupation is or what your sex is or anything else. Each of us have a responsibility. You know the world is condemned already. The people that you're going to be talking with in school, they are condemned already if they don't have the son. When you go to your college campus, I got Don headed back there today, this afternoon. He's got to go move in. He says, well, I'm kind of busy in school, you know, going to college. I got a job, you know. You think people on that college campus are condemned already if they don't have the son? He has no cloak for his sin if he's not a witness. You go to your job site, huh? You go to your job site. And the people that you rub elbows with day to day, that you tell some of those jokes, that may not be dirty jokes, but maybe off-color jokes. And the people are always pressing you and pressing on you to be like them. If they don't have the Lord, if they don't have the Son, they don't have life. They are condemned already. And they are headed for a judgment seat in which they will see the King of Glory. See, depart with me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And they will spend eternity in hell. You have no cloak for your sin if you don't talk with them. You have no cloak for your sin if you don't warn them. You have no cloak for your sin. Not this. Your sin, if you don't do that which is good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, the Bible says, it is a sin. You have no clue. You know too much. You have been exposed to the truth. Hey, you can blame me if you want, but you still have no cloak for your sin. Look over at Luke chapter 10. You know this story, I like it. I like it a lot. You know the story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, talk to the Lord Jesus. Now he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, most religionists do this, you know, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is thy neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now I want you to understand what Jesus is talking to this guy about. He's talking about loving your neighbors yourself. If you do what God wants you to do according to God's mind and God's will and loving your neighbors yourself, it's the second most important commandment in all the Bible, by the way. You will not do what these men do. You will be like the Good Samaritan. And by chance, verse 31, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Now, Jesus answers this religionist a question. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. I'm going to tell a story. I'm not a very good storyteller, but I'm going to try it anyway because it made a point to me and I hope it makes a point to you. And I hope in telling the story and in matching it with the scriptures, what it says here, you're going to see what I believe is a tremendous sin on the part of the church and members in it. There was this guy, gets up in the morning, he's hungover, he don't feel so good. So he lights a cigarette, tells his wife to call the boss, telling him he's sick, he ain't coming in to work today. She don't want to do it, slaps her once, tells her to get it done. So she does it. She's got a 3-month-old baby. What's she going to do anyway? So he goes to the fridge to get a beer to make him feel better, but it's empty. So he gets mad and he cusses the wife again. And he said, and he ain't got no money. Of course, you know, the reason why his wife didn't buy the beer is because he spent all the money carousing, whoremongering, and drinking the night before. But he didn't think about that, does he? So he's going to go to HEB and he's going to get a little 5-finger discount. So he drives down there, and on the way, or when he gets down there to HEB and he's walking around in there, of course, he looks kind of disheveled and people are following him around, you know, he's thinking he's having trouble getting his business done. And also in the store, there happens to be a Christian there. And the Christian sees him and says, man, that guy looks like he's in bad shape. He's got a track in his pocket. And across the mind flashes, you know, maybe I need to give this guy a track. But you know, wife and kids around the car. I mean, he's picking up, you know, his soda and chips and stuff. You know, he's going to go home and watch Minnesota play Dallas on TV. The game's going to start here pretty quick. I know he just got out of the meeting with Brother Steve and Brother Mike. You know, I mean, they kind of preach long anyway. So, you know, just give Brother Steve time and I'll go for, can I have extra 15 minutes, bro? Please, huh? Oh, man. All right. I'll
Shorten the story. So the guy doesn't do nothing. He goes to the checkout line, he buys his soda and his chips, you know, and his pizza, whatever it is, and he heads on home. Well, the other guy in the store, you know, he says, well, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I just can't. They're following me around, and the policeman's standing there looking at him. You know, the old guy's 60 years old. So he goes and he gets in his car, and he drives. He says, I know there's a little liquor store right around the corner of the morning, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you know, and I got a .22 in the glove compartment. I think I know where I can get me some stuff. So he does. He takes a little revolver, you know, he hides it in his pants, and he goes in there, and he looks. And sure enough, ain't nobody there but that little girl, you know, with a 3-year-old kid who, you know, with no daddy. She wasn't smart enough, you know, not to get pregnant. Now she's not smart enough not to work in a liquor store. So, but anyway, there she is. So he takes out his gun, he demands the money, demands the old 12-pack. Things go wrong, something happens, he shoots the girl, she's dead, and there's one more orphan in the world. So he's going out the door, and here comes two policemen. They just happen to go by, they see the guy coming out, it sometimes happens, you read about it in the news sometimes. So all of a sudden there's a shootout right there in front of the store, and before the guy gets killed himself, he happens to knock out one of the policemen. Hard-working man, veteran on the force, but he's dead, leaving a wife and 3 kids. Well, you know, that criminal who just died, passed into judgment, is now going to start his sentence in the lake of fire. In hell, that's where he is. And he's in torment. Judgment has already been passed. There'll be no indictment hearing. There'll be no jury selection. There'll be no pardon. There'll be no parole. There'll be no appeals. And 100 zillion trillion billion years from now, he'll still be serving his eternity sentence. You don't serve life, die, and get out. That ain't the way it is in heaven. Hey, there's no time off for good behavior. He's there forever. Kind of a bad guy, isn't he? If you don't think that guy's very bad, I'll give you about 10 seconds to come up with some more stuff to heap on this guy to make him really bad. You finished? Okay. I want you to set up a scale now, you know, a thing on each side, because I want you to put some sin on one side, and I want you to put some sin on the other side, if you would, please. On the one side, I want you to put all the sins that I just talked about that this bad guy did, I want you to put those on the one side of the scale. Put all that junk there. A lot of bad stuff, huh? Drunkenness, unloveliness, neglect of your own children, robbery, murder. There's a lot of pain that this guy caused. Now, on the other side of the scale, I want you to first of all go back to the ranch, because that guy who was in that Christian who was in the HEB, he doesn't know about all this stuff going on. In fact, he's going to be in church tonight, so he ain't going to watch the news. He'll miss that, so he probably won't ever know about it. He's sitting at home. He's eating his chips. He's drinking his soda with his family. And go figure, Minnesota beats Dallas again. That's what he knows. But God looking down, he knows both sides. He knows the man who sinned. He knows what he did. And he knows that Christian who could have made a difference, all the difference in the world, but did nothing. He knows what he didn't do also. Now, I don't want you to take all the other sins that this Christian did. I don't want you to talk about all that. I just want you to take this one sin that he has no cloak for, that he was responsible for. I want you to take that one sin, and I want you to put it on the other side of the scale. We're going to balance this out. Whose sin was the greatest? This criminal who did what he did by nature, or this Christian who could have made all the difference in the world, who could have affected this man, gave a child a good father and a wife a good mother, who could have prevented 2 murders, who could have instilled in society another profitable member, who could have made perhaps another soul winner himself, and who knows where that could have gone, a man who could have did that, but instead of doing that, did nothing. As God looks out on that, whose sin do you think will be the greater? Yours or the criminal? Because that's what you do. You could have been a witness and loved your neighbors yourself, but you didn't. How many times have you walked by someone who was lost in sin, who was headed for a place called hell, who was living a life here on earth in wickedness and ungodliness, but you didn't do a thing? You were busy. You wanted to go home and drink your soda and eat your pizza and watch Minnesota beat Dallas. That's what was important to you. How many times have you done it? And yet you still want to stand before God and pull some kind of a cloak or yourself over yourself and say, I'm innocent, my hands are clean. You don't know your Bible. You don't know God's mind. You don't know God's will. And you're not willing to accept what God told you. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. To whom much is given, much is required. In fact, when he's talking to the church, he talks about be not many masters. What? Why? Because knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. The more you know, the greater your condemnation. And you don't think you know more than this lost world knows? About the will of God? About the love of God? About what you're supposed to be doing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing? What are you doing for the gospel's sake? What are you doing for Christ's sake? What are you doing for a world that needs what you have so desperately? What are you doing? You know, I can't point my finger at you and say, guilty right there. I know that look. Yep. I got a mirror. I got to look in and say, Steve, have you been doing everything you need to do? Huh? Guilty. Guilty. You know, I get so caught up in the cares, the riches, and the pleasure of this world. I get so caught up
that sometimes I find the word choked in my life. And I don't bring forth fruit to perfection the way God wants me to. That ain't right. It's no excuse.
Huh? I can't say, well, Lord, you know, it's them riches, cares, and pleasures again. I'm sure you understand that.
No, no. It's no excuse. You cannot look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm too busy to win souls. Come on now. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad. Unless you deserve it. But what I do want you to be, is I want you to be a good witness.
Amen.
I want you to get on the soul winning bandwagon.
Amen. Amen.
I want you to make sure that in life, this week, these days that you're going to encounter, this afternoon, by the way, where we got people going downtown, you allocate resources, you allocate time, you allocate sacrifices that you're going to make for the salvation of men's and women's souls.
Amen.
Get something done for a change.
Right.
And quit making excuses.
Amen.
Guilty, guilty, guilty. Well, now go to Matthew 28, verse 19.
Don, do me a favor.
Open that door. Go and open that door. Matthew chapter 28.
Don,
go close that door, will you? When we looked at Matthew chapter 28, because I think Christianity's got off on the wrong track when they interpret, when they look at these verses here. Look what I'm saying and see if you agree with me. Matthew chapter 28. Let's read verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, I've touched on responsibility based on need. And I've touched on, although very briefly, responsibility based on principles. And I already gave you two principles. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not to him that is sin. And love your neighbor as yourself. There are many more principles that can apply directly to soul winning. I just touched on those two. If you need more, go in your New Testament, go into your Bible anywhere and find it. But the last responsibility, second to the last responsibility, kind of responsibility that I want to touch on is this. Explicit responsibility. That is where God tells you in black and white to win souls. And this is one of the places where he tells you to get up off your duff and to get out and do something about the gospel. You know, the reason why I told Don, get up, sit down, all that kind of business, is because people have taken these verses and they have called it the Great Commission. I don't like that. I don't like the Great Commission. Now, let me ask you this. Did I commission Don to go open them doors? Huh? Did I command him to open those doors? Huh? You know how antiseptic that is when we call it the Great Commission? We say, that's the Great Commission. We all go, huh, well, I wonder who that's for. I don't think that means me. But if it's a command, now all of a sudden we go, ooh, what's a command? I didn't know that command was in the Bible. Yeah, that command is in the Bible. Jesus commanded these men. He didn't ask them. He didn't reason with them. He didn't state the need and say, what are we going to do about it? He didn't stand here and say, who shall we send? He said, go get it done.
Amen.
Go ye therefore into all the nations. Go! What are you waiting on?
Right.
What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for Jesus to tell you to go? He said, if Jesus just told me to go, I would. Mm-hmm. You have no cloak for your sin.
Right.
Go! 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 Go ye men! No, that's not what it said. Just checking. Go ye women! Go ye children! Go ye therefore. Go. So, well, isn't he talking to the disciples here? Well, maybe he is, maybe he ain't. What difference does it make? That's 2,000 years ago. You think evangelism stopped then? Or do you think it's true today for you, just like it was for them back then? Huh? Jesus gave you a command, and how you fulfill that command, I'm not going to tell you how to do. But if you're not doing anything to fulfill that command, you're wrong. You're in sin. Get it fixed. Get it fixed. So, well, I'm not real sure how to quite to enter in to getting it done. Well, that's all right. The longest journey starts with a single step. We can work on that. But first of all, you got to understand that this is a command for you, not a choice. It is a command. This is not one of those optional responsibilities. This is not one of those things on the side that you can do if you feel like it or if you think you have time for it, blah, blah, and on. The excuses go that you've been using for the last so many years that you've been saved. This is a command of God. God has laid this burden on you, and you need to fulfill it. Go ye, he said. Go! Tell you what else. Look in verse 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then verse 20 again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now notice this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Not only have you been commanded to do so, but you have been created to do so. You have been created to be a soul winner. And here in these verses, we see God empowers you to be a soul winner. Jesus says, behold,
all power is given unto me. Now, whether you look at power to get things done or whether you see that as authority makes no difference to me. The fact of the matter is, Christ said he was going to be with you no matter where you went, to Jews or to Gentiles, either one. He was going to be with you, and he had the power, so you got the power to get it done. Not because of you, but because of him. You have been created to be a witness. You have been created to be a soul winner. You have been created to be a witness and a testimony for him. That's what you are. A bird is a bird, a dog is a dog, and you're a soul winner.
Amen.
It's what God created you to be.
Right.
Look over there at Acts in chapter 1. People talk about getting the Holy Spirit. And people talk about getting the Holy Ghost. And people talk about being filled with the Spirit. And people talk about, oh, you got to receive Jesus to be saved. And we could go around in this room and we could go to person. And they would stand up and give testimony. Yes, one day I was lost and dead and trespasses and sins. But then I received Christ as my Savior. And now he has taken up residence in my heart. Oh, yeah.
What does that mean? Pragmatically speaking, here on earth, what difference does that make in your life? I don't know, people got all kind of crazy ideas. Somebody told me one time that if I had the Holy Spirit, I'd talk in tongues. I said, well, I speak in one. He said, really? I said, yeah, English. Hello? He said, no. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, well, I know it's not what you're talking about. I'm just talking about what the Bible talks about. That's the difference between you and me. I believe the Bible, you don't. I said, show me a definition where it's not a foreign language, and I'll believe what you say. But he couldn't, so I didn't. But he still walked off wrong. Tongues are a foreign language. Anyway, I don't know how I chased off on that, but I'm sorry. We'll come back to verse 8. Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about it. And look what he says that one of the signs of receiving the Holy Ghost is going to be. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, the newer translations, they take that verse and they twist that thing every which way but loose to make it say everything than what other than what Jesus wanted it to say. Jesus is saying here that once you get the Holy Spirit, and once the Spirit of God comes on you, and once you are filled with Him, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be a witness unto Him!
Amen.
Huh? You know why we sing about Jesus around here? Because we are witnesses unto Him! You know why we talk about Jesus around here? Because we are witnesses unto Him! And when I talk about soul winning, I'm not talking about going around with enough people to join our assembly, joining our church, joining our religion. Oh, they could still die and go to hell if they join this church, but I'm telling you what, if they'll come to know Jesus as Savior, they're going to go spend eternity with glory in Him no matter where they are.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. We are witnesses unto the one that makes all the difference in the world and the only one that makes a difference, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
And that's a sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to evidence the power of God.
Oh yeah. Where's your soul winner? Where's your soul winner? Where's your soul winner? You say, I really don't see a whole lot of God in my life. Where's your soul winner? Me and God, we don't have a whole lot of fellowship. Where's your soul winner? You say, I really don't know God very well. I know what the Bible says, but I never seem to feel Him. You know what I'm talking about? Where's your soul winner? Where's your soul winner? After all these years, you still say, I'm a stranger to the power of God. Where's your soul winner? Get involved in soul winning, and you'll find out what the power of God is all about, other than in the salvation of your own soul. Where's your soul winner? Explicit command. Explicit. God says, go. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Oh, I'm going to run out of time, but that's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Hey, what do you know about that? When God created you in Christ Jesus, you know what He made you? He made you a minister. I know. I know what religion teaches you. Religion teaches you that I am the minister. I'm the guy up here. I'm the guy with the Bible up here. And I'm the guy doing the shouting and the dancing. I am the minister. No. You are the minister. The ministry of reconciliation was not given to me only. It was given to you just as much as it was given to me. And it was not given any more to me than it was to you. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry that God has laid on your shoulders. Now, minister!
Amen.
So Steve, you just don't know the kind of a person I am. I mean, I'm afraid. I mean, I get fearful. I mean, I don't talk well. I mean, I stutter, I stammer, I get mixed up, I get confused, I lose all the debates. I don't care who the old man was. Don't care. It's not important who the old man was. What's important is who the new man is. Huh? Come on now. What does it say in verse 17? Old things are passed away. Behold, what? You are now a minister. Before you were a jerk, but now you're a minister.
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
Before you were a religionist. Before you didn't have anything important to say. Before you were just like me, and what you said was nothing better than your opinion, which didn't amount to a hill of beans anyway. You're just like me and my opinions. One man's opinion is just as good as anybody else's. But once God gave unto you the mystery of reconciliation, all of a sudden the things that you had to say made a difference and make a difference for eternity and the people that you can reconcile unto God by the gospel that you preach.
Amen.
We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's what we are. We have been created as ministers of reconciliation. God Himself has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's not something that I lay on you. It's nothing I can lay on you even if I wanted to. It's not mine to give. So, Brother Steve, what do you want me to do? That is not mine to give. You really want me to get involved, Brother Steve? It's not for me to say yes or no. I don't have the authority to do that. God already said it. So what are you asking me for? I remember there was a guy one time. He was kind of young, new family. I don't think he'd been saved very long. I know he's very young in the Lord. And he called me, maybe his brother Brian too. He says, come on over. I have something I want to talk to you about. I said, okay. So we go over to his house. So we're sitting there talking. He says, I think I've been called to go in a mission field. I said, really? He said, yes. And I've been called to go into the west side, you know, the ghettos and into the inner cities of New York. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you ain't ready. You're not ready. I said, first, cut your teeth here with friends and family, and then you can go out on the west side. You're a young man, young family, not well established, so I got all my reasons why I shouldn't go. And so we're discussing this with him, and he says, Brother Steve, I believe God told me to go. And the first thing that crossed my mind was, well, duh, if God told you to go, why are you asking me if it's all right? I mean, so you're asking me, should you be involved in soul winning? Duh, why are you asking me? God already gave you the ministry. God already created you and endued you with power and took a presence in your heart that you would be a witness for Him. He commanded you to go. He showed you the need that tells you you need to go. He gave you the principles of Scripture to convict you of your need to go. Now, why aren't you going? What else do you need? He said, I don't know what to say. Well, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. I really am. I'm glad you brought that up because notice what it says next. Notice what it says here in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us. Don't tell me you don't know what to say, because He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? You don't know what to say? It's because you don't know your Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You step into someone's home, and they ask you how to get saved, and all you got to tell them is, well, you know, do your best and live by the golden rule. That is not the word of reconciliation. You need to find out what God has to say about the reconciliation of souls, which means you got to spend some time in studying your Bible and finding out how to meet the needs of men and finding out what God has to say about repentance and finding out what God has to say about remission of sins. You need to learn that and learn it for yourself so when you meet the need and you see the need and you're talking with somebody, you know what to tell them without calling Brother Steve on the cell phone and saying, what do I tell the guy next? You got what you need already. The problem is not that you don't know. Because you don't have, if you don't know, because you're not studying to show yourself approved.
Amen.
A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. You don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Does that mean you'll never lose a debate? No, you'll lose plenty of them. There's guys out there that can debate circles around me. I remember one time I was talking with this Seventh-day Adventist. He was my boss, one of those high-pressure salesmen is what he was. Of course, I guess I was a high-pressure salesman too. Now that I think about it. But anyway, so I'm sitting there, we're going back and forth, and man, this guy was good. He's got all these arguments. Yeah. Finally, I'm going, this guy's whooping up on me. So I just went back to the Bible and I said, well, I don't know about that, but I know what God says. Boom, 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 boom. In the end, he says, look, he says, God gave me a mind. And in my mind, I know. And then he tells me what he thought about himself. And I said, I won the day. I got the Bible. I got the Word of God. And all he's got is his opinion. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I won the battle. I wasn't satisfied with that, really. I'm hoping the guy got saved. When I win the battle and lose the war, feeds my ego, but it doesn't do much for his eternity. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to win the battles. I want to win the wars. If the guy debates me all around in circles, you know, and I lose the battle and I go home going thinking, you know, oh man, I'm a dummy. I remember talking with that Catholic over there on the west side, and the kids, the wife and kids are in the car, you know, probably August, I don't remember, but you know, the wind is rolled up and everything, you know, 180 degrees in there, you know, and I'm talking to this guy, you need to come out. And I walk where I go, sit in the car, and she says, well, and I said, I think I just wasted 2 hours of my time. I didn't get anywhere. So, we go home. I get under the covers. I pull the cover up, you know. I cry myself to sleep. The guy comes out. He went home, thought about it, changed his mind, repented and came up. Go figure. You know, it's not mine, not my job, not my part to save the soul. It's my part to preach the word.
Amen.
That's my job. He gave unto me the ministry of reconciliation. He gave unto me the word of reconciliation. But God reconciles.
Amen.
That's his business, you know. My part is just to take care of the ignorance part. God fixes the blindness part. But how in the world is God going to fix that blind mind if we don't take care of the ignorance? Huh? We got a job to do. And our job is to be good ministers of reconciliation. And our job is to preach the word of reconciliation. And we just need to quit sitting around and making up excuses on why we can't and acknowledge what God says in His word and get about the commands that He has given to His people. Oh man, I'm out of time. I tell you what we're going to pick up. Next week, we're going to pick up right here and we're going to talk a little bit more about explicit commands of Scripture that God gives to His people that reveal unto us what we need to be doing in a world that is condemned and in need of repentance and on its way to hell. Because that does not please God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, we all go, well, you know, if God would have just sent down 1,000 angels, He could have had this job done already. Well, maybe so, maybe not, I don't know, and it's not my place to say. Instead, God gave that ministry and word of reconciliation to us, and He said, all right, my people, now get the job done. That's the way God did it. And I'm not going to argue with Him and say, well, you know, you could have did it better. I think that'd be a foolish thing to do. It's like wearing a lightning rod on your head. So let's just humble ourselves like Paul did. Humble servants before God. And if God has placed upon our shoulders, and if you can see the personal responsibility, personal, not mine, I'm not pointing my finger at Brother Lindell and saying, you know, Brother Lindell, I think you should do more. That's not what we're doing today. What we're doing is taking a look at ourselves. Amen. Our own personal responsibility in light of need, in light of principle, and in light of the commands that Jesus Christ has given to each one of us, and then responding to the Word of God. Amen? Thank you for your time. We'll hit it again next week.